Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my joy and privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning. It's also my habit to assure the congregation that I don't take the preaching of God's Word lightly for your sake and for my God-given responsibility. The Scriptures say that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God remains forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But everyone please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word and turn to Psalm chapter 78. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 11. I still hear pages turning, so I'll... Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 11. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So as we continue the sabbatical psalm series, as Pastor Andrew so eloquently named it, the church has been able to cover a variety of different psalms throughout this, and we know Brother Ken preached on Psalm 110, which was a royal psalm, and Pastor Greg preached on Psalm 22, which he showed us how Christ uttered a portion of that on the cross, and Pastor Andrew preached on Psalm 150, and he taught us and showed us through Scripture what it looks like to praise and to worship God. So the Psalms, they provide a unique and precious food that is able to feed our souls. This morning's psalm, which is actually the second largest psalm, or not largest, but longest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 78, is known as a historical psalm, or even a psalm of remembrance. This historical psalm retells the mighty works of God and what he had done for Israel in leading them out of Egypt and taking care of them in the wilderness or in the desert. So this is, you could say, this is a account of church history. And it's super important to know your church history. Do you know why? Because it's your history too. So church history is also your history. You are, spiritually speaking, the circumcised of Israel. The history of Israel is the history of the church. So when I went to Reformation Bible College, I took two classes in church history, and it made a it had a tremendous impact on me in two different ways. One was that it grew my appreciation for God's people, what they've been through, and it strengthened my faith personally just to see how bold and courageous they stood in the face of adversity. And secondly, church history has shown me the mistakes of the church, the people of God, the mistakes that they have made throughout history, and it has been a helpful reminder that I am to learn from the church's past mistakes. Everyone knows that we're supposed to learn from our own mistakes, but we're also supposed to learn from others' mistakes so that we don't repeat it. I'm sure you've heard the saying, those who don't know church history are doomed to repeat it. We must learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't repeat it, especially as a church. So imagine you're walking down the sidewalk, and it's a cold winter day, and there's a man in front of you walking too, and you look and you notice that the man in front of you slips and falls on the ice. What is that going to cause you to do other than make sure he's okay? It's going to cause you to do two different things. One, it's going to make you more cautious as you approach the area that the man fell. And secondly, by that caution, it's going to cause you to avoid the area that he fell, right? You don't want to make the same mistake that he made by walking too fast or uncautiously across that sheet of ice. Well, in a similar way, as we look at Psalm 78, we're going to see that the Lord is wanting us to learn from Israel's mistakes, those before us, like the man who slipped on the ice, and show us what we are not to do. We're going to see a repetitive cycle in Psalm 78 that it's going to be God's faithfulness and Israel's faithlessness. This is God, and he shows his great works and wonders, and then his people test him and don't trust him. We're going to be going over a lot of Israel's mistakes this morning, and it's important, brothers and sisters, that you listen and understand the significance of their sins so that we don't repeat them. This is not something that I'm just proposing either. This is out of Scripture. This is something that they tell us in the first verse, that at the very beginning of Psalm 78, it says, at verse 1, would you look at it with me? Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So the psalm begins in a way you would expect the book of Proverbs, because it says, "Give ear," or "incline your ears to the words of my mouth." It's like saying, "Listen closely to the wisdom that I'm about to teach you." And Psalm 78 is going to revisit the past. So this wisdom that we're learning from is from the past. So we're going to revisit that. And Asaph, who is the writer of this psalm, he begins it with a call for the attention of the people. Just as we, the church, pray every Lord's Day, I heard it a couple times already this morning that we pray for ears to hear. So too is Asaph calling for ears to hear. And you can't hear what you're not listening to. Asaph begins this psalm with a call for the attention of the people so that they would listen and hear, and by the grace of God, they would understand the wisdom he is going to teach them in the psalm. Now that Asaph is calling for the attention of the people, he says something in verse 2 that seems to be a bit like a riddle. Would you look at verse 2 with me as I read it? Verse 2 says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." So this verse takes on a lot of meaning for a couple different reasons, but the main reason is that it is cited in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 13, and it is telling us this verse 2 is exactly what Jesus did. Let me read to you so we can have a better understanding and appreciation of this text. Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35. It should be on the screen. It reads, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet," and this is citing Psalm 78, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So there it is, brothers and sisters. The New Testament tells us Jesus fulfilled Psalm 78, verse 2, by speaking only in parables to the people. You can mark here on Psalm 78, verse 2, that Christ fulfilled this. And then, did you know that he also fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Bible? That's amazing. And by the way, Matthew 13, is that whole chapter is just parables. And parables tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you want to know more about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like, read chapter 13 of Matthew. Parables are earthly examples of spiritual realities or heavenly truths. That's why you find Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven can be compared to that. Jesus uses illustrations and imagery that we are all able to understand and envision in our minds. The first parable he speaks about is the parable of the sower. Jesus is teaching about how people receive God's word. Jesus tells us that the sower went out to sow seeds, and some fell in the path on the rocky ground, some fell in the thorns, and some fell on good soil. And as I said, these are earthly examples of heavenly truths. All the locations that the seeds fell are representing different ways that people hear the word of God. And only the seed that fell in the good soil has a positive and lasting result. So brothers and sisters, how have you been receiving the word of God? We pray all the time for eyes to see and ears to hear. Not that we don't have ears or eyes. It's not that we're physically blind or physically deaf, but it's that we may be spiritually blind or spiritually deaf to the word of God. And I pray that is not the case for anybody in church this morning, but this is what Jesus was teaching the people. Jesus teaches us that there are people who hear God's word, but the seed falls on the pathway, which means that the evil one comes and snatches it away as soon as it has been sown in their heart. So they hear it, and then they walk out the door and forget everything. Or Jesus teaches that the word of God falls on the rocky ground, where when tribulation and persecution comes, they immediately fall away. So when things get tough, when it's hard, they reveal that they're not in the race for the long haul or through the hard times. Or the last negative result is where the seed falls in the thorns, where Jesus says the person hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, and it proves unfruitful. So I can ask, brothers and sisters, is the word of God bearing fruit in your life? May every ear in the building this morning be the seed that fell on the good soil. That's what we hope and that's what we pray for. But it is also not within my power to open your ears. It's within God's power, though. And what happens when seed falls on good soil, my friends? It says that it grows up into a healthy plant, and then it bears fruit and produces grain. It says some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And Scripture tells us that this happens when a person hears the word of God and understands it. So everyone heard Jesus speaking in parables, but everyone did not understand the parables. You see, Jesus uses earthly imagery to teach of spiritual truths. Our Lord would go on in Matthew chapter 13 and speak of at least 7 different parables. He was speaking or referencing, talking about the kingdom of heaven. There's the parable of the weeds. There's the parable of the mustard seed. There's the parable of the leaven. There's the parable of the hidden treasure. And it's a short one. I can read it real quick. The parable of the hidden treasure says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Then there's the parable of the pearl of great price. It's another short one. It says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then there is the parable of the net, which talks about people going out fishing, and they cast the net out and catch fish, and they sort the good fish from the bad fish, talking about the coming of our Lord, where he's going to separate the evil from the righteous. It tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so much that these are just parables that he would continue teaching the people. All these parables that Jesus kept speaking to the people, so much that it brought the disciples over to him and asked him, "Why are you doing this?" He said he was doing it for a specific reason. And let me read what the scripture says, and that should be on the screen too. It's Matthew chapter 13, verses 10, 11, and 13. Scripture says that, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" It's like when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus heard this with his physical ears, but he didn't hear it with his spiritual ones. Nicodemus went straight to thinking about being physically born again, but he didn't know that Jesus meant spiritually. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus uses physical examples to teach spiritual realities. And you cannot fully understand them unless, as Scripture tells us, God grants it to you. As we just read, Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." It's so awesome to know as a Christian, I'm not just learning on my own accord, but the Lord is teaching me. By His Holy Spirit, He is granting me understanding. He has opened my eyes and my ears. That's something to praise God for this morning, brothers and sisters. God is teaching us by His Spirit and by His Word, and we thank our Father in heaven for such favor. So as we glance back at verse 2 in Psalm 78, we not only see that Christ fulfills this verse, but also we went through some of the parables that He was speaking about when He fulfilled it. So, brothers and sisters, this is some awesome insight into the kingdom of God. I could spend the whole morning on this portion of Scripture, but we must keep moving forward. Would you look at verses 3 through 6 with me and follow along as I read them? Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. This is, as we glance back, that this is a portion of Scripture that is speaking about Israel teaching the generations of the children to come. So, but what are they to teach them? It tells us in verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation, here it is right here, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. That's what we tell the children. It's the call here, brothers and sisters, is of teaching the generations to come, teaching children about God and the glorious deeds, and God's glorious deeds. To look back at church history and to remember who God is and remember what God has done for His people. And not just to remember what God has done, but to teach the children about these historical works of God. And a side note, it's not just the church's responsibility to teach the children about the Lord either. It's mostly the parents. It's the parents in the home who have the biggest influence and the most time with their children. It's the parents in the home who eat dinner every night and tuck their kids into bed. It's the parents who the children learn the most from. The second half of verse 5 gives us our duty. It says this. It says, He, that is God, commanded our fathers to teach to their children. It would be too convenient to just pass the responsibility on to another. And my first question to that would be, why would you not want to tell your children about God? I'm not saying that we don't teach the children about God in church. I'm simply stating that as Christian families, the home is the main teaching ground. I was thinking, as I was preparing this sermon, just how often we pray for the children here who have yet to come to faith and those who have come to faith, but how big of a bowl of incense God has from the saints here at First Baptist in prayer and petitions for the children of this church. Rest assured that the church is praying often for all the children here, and God hears our prayer. But speaking about the children in the home, Proverbs 22:6 speaks about how to raise your children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So training up our children doesn't mean that we have it all figured out either. Ask questions. If you're not sure on something, ask other family members or families in the church. If this is a category that you want to strengthen, ask other families what their family worship looks like at home. And if they have any recommendations, it's okay not to know exactly where to begin, because there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have made material just for this type of situation. There's catechisms that are just questions and answers that are already thoughtfully laid out for us. There's confessions. There's a plethora of children's books to use too. Those are my favorite. You get a lot out of the pictures. But this portion of Scripture is an exhortation to train up and disciple your kids. This is not something that that we should be doing. It's something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be sharing with the children the wondrous deeds of the Lord. We ought to be teaching them about the mighty wonders of God. wonders only Yahweh could perform. Would you look at verse 13 with me, and we'll read one of his mighty works. Chapter 78, verse 13 says, "He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap." This is the historical splitting of the Red Sea, and probably the most popular miracle known by man. This is what the Lord did in space and time. Such a mighty work, with all of Israel as witnesses to it. Every single Israelite had to walk through the Red Sea. Every single Israelite had to see the water that was piled up on both sides as they passed through. That's what God did. And Scripture's telling us, tell the kids. And that's not all that God did either. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers." What a protector and provider our God is for his people. Amen. Amen. God brings them out of the land of Egypt, and by his power, he splits the Red Sea in two. And just as a side note, I've went down to the Mississippi River there at the end of Highway P before and just tried to imagine seeing the water just be split and everything, you know, piled up like heaps, as Scripture says. And I'm sure that would be a gloriously scary sight to behold, that the Creator God is using his creation in unusual ways to show off his power. But not just to show off his power, brothers and sisters, it's also to protect and provide for his people who were being chased by the Egyptians. They were trying to get the Israelites back and put them back under the yoke of slavery, the bondage of slavery. And Scripture tells us that God led them out, and then God led them with a cloud by day and fire by night. God was leading Israel, showing them where to go while in the wilderness. Because the Lord knows what he's doing, and he knows exactly how to do it. It's the same for today, brothers and sisters. God is still good at being God. The problem is us. After God leads Israel out of Egypt, he guides them with a cloud by day and fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and the Scripture says that that water flowed out of the rocks, and they flowed out like rivers. So in summary, God is saving them, God is guiding them, and God is supplying them with their needs. Because God is good at being God, amen? Brothers and sisters, this is why we can rest in Christ. Because God is good at being God. The problem is always us. Look at what the Israelites did in verse 17. After the Lord had been graciously supplying them with everything they need, verse 17 tells us what the Israelites did. It says, "Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High God in the desert." Brothers and sisters, we need to stop for a second and remember this is the part of Scripture where you're seeing the man slip and fall on the sheet of ice in front of you. This is the part where you can learn from Israel's past mistakes. And this is a vital mistake to consider, because we can make this same mistake against God. God's been doing all of this for them, and what do they do? Scripture says they sin still more against him. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. It says, "They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck a rock and water gushed out and streams overflowed, but can he also give us bread or provide meat for the people?'" Israel tested God in their hearts, and they spoke against God, and they saw God in his mighty deeds, yet they asked for more. They saw the water coming out of the rocks and still spoke against God and said, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" They saw the splitting of the Red Sea. They saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. They saw the water gushing out of the rocks, yet they still sinned against God. And they said, "Yes, God did all of this for us, but can he do more? Can he give us bread and meat?" They wanted more than what God was giving them, as if God hadn't given them enough. Verse 22 reveals Israel's illness. It says, "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power." They didn't believe in God. After all God had done, they still didn't trust Him. True faith is belief accompanied with trust in God. You can believe in God but not trust Him. The book of James talks about this. It says, even the demons believe in God and shudder. Brothers and sisters, just a mere belief in God is not salvific. It does not save you. Scripture says even demons believe in God. You must trust in God. You must trust in Christ. You must be born again and rest in His finished work on the cross. Even though the Israelites rebelled against God, they tested God in their heart, still God gave them bread and meat in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven, which verse 25 tells us that man ate the bread of angels. This is not meaning in a sense that it's what angels eat, but that it came from the heavens. It came from above. It was a miracle. And just as a funny side note, just in case anyone was wondering, this bread of angels that the Israelites ate is not angel food cake. But in all seriousness, though, God gave Israel food from heaven, even with their lack of faith. In spite of their lack of faith, God is still long-suffering and generous. In the same way He is with His elect who have yet to come to faith, but up to now have been living in constant rebellion against God. Do you know what Israel did after God gave them what they asked for? They asked for bread and meat, so God gave them bread and meat. Now they will trust God, right? Wrong. Fast forward to verse 32. Verse 32 says, in spite of all this, in spite of getting bread and meat also, they still sinned. Despite His wonders, they did not believe. As I mentioned in the beginning, this is a repeated cycle of God's faithfulness and Israel's faithlessness. We're to learn from their mistakes, brothers and sisters. I want to read some more verses to you out of Psalm 78 that talk about Israel and their mistakes. And I'm going to read these and ask the Lord specifically, as the local body, that we would not do them. And you all can say amen if you feel at liberty to. Verse 37 reads, their heart was not steadfast towards Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. So I ask the Lord this morning that this church's heart would stay faithful to God, unlike the Israelites. Amen? In verse 41 it says, they tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. So I ask the Lord this morning that this church would not test God and provoke God like the Israelites did. Amen? In verse 42 it says, they did not remember His power or the day that he redeemed them from the foe. I ask the Lord this morning that this church would remember and rejoice in the day we were redeemed, unlike the Israelites. Amen? Amen. Let it be. That's God is perfect, brothers and sisters. This is what we can tell the children, the coming generations, that God is perfect and we are not. Our children, we can tell them, and so they can tell their children's children. That's what Scripture is teaching us here, that God is our Savior, and God is our protector, and God is our provider. And we must learn to trust Him in the wilderness of life as Christians. This is what we are to tell the coming generations. In verses 7 and 8, the Psalms, it tells us why. This is why we tell them. Would you look at verse 7 and 8 with me? It reads, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Did you hear that? This is why we are to tell the children about God, so that they should set their hope in God. Isn't that the cry of every parent in the house this morning, that their children would not set their hope in the things of the world, that they would not set their hope in their earthly father or mother, but that they would set their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? That they would set their hope in the eternal Son of God and not temporal things that will never wholly satisfy their soul. We must have Christ. So tell the children, Scripture tells. Tell them of God's mighty works, not just in Israel, but of God's mighty work in your life, in your heart. Tell them of God's mighty plan of redemption through the person and work of Christ. Some may think, well, it didn't mention Jesus by name in Psalm 78, so what does Jesus have to do with Israel and them leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness? And this is why the New Testament is such a blessing to the church today, to turn on full blast what God's plan of redemption is. And it is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sheds light on this topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it should be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." You see, brothers and sisters, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. The Old Testament is all types and shadows of Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the story. Christ is the key to unlock the purpose of the Old Testament. It's all pointing to Christ. Just as our Lord spoke to the people in parables and used earthly examples of spiritual truths, so too does Israel's past history have a spiritual significance to us today. Just as Israel was brought out of the physical land of Egypt, out of the physical bondage of slavery, so too were we as Christians brought out of the spiritual land of Egypt, the spiritual bondage of slavery. We've been set free from the rule and the reign of sin. Thanks be to God. And just as Israel passed through the physical Red Sea and God physically destroyed their enemies behind them, so too were we given a narrow way through the spiritual Red Sea, and where our spiritual enemies are destroyed through the power and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Scripture says, it was not possible for death to hold him. Just as Israel ate the physical manna that was given to them from heaven, so too were we given spiritual manna from heaven. As our Lord says himself, "I am the bread of life." Just as Israel drank the physical water that poured out abundantly of the rock, so too we drink the spiritual living water, where the Lord again says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Just as Israel had physical leprosy and were unclean and unfit to dwell and with God's people, so too we all had spiritual leprosy before Christ, being unclean and unable to approach God. Brothers and sisters, the Scripture tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not in the physical arena, but in the spiritual. We are all pressing toward the spiritual promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. May the Lord find us faithful as we live on this side of eternity. And I want to end this morning with a scripture from the Apostle Paul and with a prayer. But it's the Apostle Paul's, it's not a prayer, but it's just what he says as far as his pilgrimage on earth. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And it simply says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, press on, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us your goodness. Thank you for your word that tells us to learn from our mistakes and others' mistakes. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son and saving us. Thank you for bringing us out of the bondage of slavery. Lord, may we never forget how graciously you drew us to the cross. May we never forget the miraculous stuff that you provided us and the nation of Israel. Father, we give thanks for the rock, for the foundation, for the cornerstone that is your Son and our Savior, And it's in his name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.